Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
I want to start with a question this morning. What is your picture of the good life? A satisfying life. When you think about the life that you would like to live, and you imagine that, what comes to mind? Where do you live? What's the job you have? How much free time is in your possession? What are the things that you have, that you own? What's your physical condition, or how's your health? And who are the people around you that are enabling you and supporting you to live your best life? There is actually a technical term that describes human life at its best. I'm sure you've heard it. It's popular across a lot of disciplines these days. It's called human flourishing. Lots of different definitions, but here it is by a couple of the foremost experts in the world on the subject. And they describe human flourishing as living within an optimal range of human functioning, one that connotes goodness, generativity, growth, and resilience. The opposite of flourishing is human languishing, or living a life that feels hollow and empty. I was saying to the first service that coincidentally, that's also how you would describe my fellow Edmonton Oilers fans for the past 15 years. Yeah, we've been saying new kid for a long time. Lots of new kids. Human flourishing is actually something that all disciplines of human study are interested in. Psychology, biology, physics, philosophy, ethics, economics. And of course, religion is deeply interested in the matter of what makes people thrive. And to some extent, I hope anyways, that if you're a healthy human being, that you are on a quest to live life as you were designed to live it. We all want to live in peace and security and happiness and health. Would it surprise you to learn that Jesus is also quite interested in human thriving? In fact, he specifically claims to offer all people a full, flourishing kind of life. John 10:10, I've quoted it many times. I have come, Jesus says, that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus didn't come only to offer us a set of good moral teachings. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again to offer us a full, old word, abundant life. Jesus' offer has been inspiring us as the church leadership team as we think about what we're about as a church. And we've been talking and praying and thinking about this all year so that we can get clear again on what it is that we do here and why it is we're here and how precisely we should go about our business of being the church, the family of God. And as we've reflected on Scripture, as we've looked at our history, where we've come from, where God has placed us, here's where we've landed on together. And this is a process that's involved us as staff, board of elders, many of you this spring. The way we want to articulate our purpose is this way. We exist to connect people with Jesus so the world thrives. That's why we're here, to bring people into contact with the person who promises to, when they submit their lives to him, to give them a full, abundant, flourishing, thriving, eternal kind of life. And we hope that if God would be so good as to enable us to fulfill that purpose, we pray that he would give us a dream, our dream, our vision, our hope of what we might see God do if we fulfilled our purpose, and that is this: we envision a thriving town shaped by thousands of people experiencing the transforming love of God. That is the picture we trust that is going to guide us as a community of Jesus followers in the coming years. And I hope that wherever you are at in your life, in your spiritual journey, I hope that you will join us in getting to know Jesus more, allowing him more and more to meet you in your joys and your successes, but also in your, in my woundedness and failure. And we believe that as Jesus develops his abundant life in us, that we will then unite together to demonstrate and explain and live out and model that kind of life to others around us so they can experience that same kind of flourishing life as well. More on that as we go along this fall. Way back this spring, we began wondering how we might allow the Bible, allow the scriptures to inspire us on the details of the thriving life. What's it like? How does a person experience it? What happens? Does Jesus ever paint a portrait of how he would describe human flourishing? I think he does. He does it probably in multiple places, but one of the clearest pictures that Jesus gives of the good life comes at the very beginning of a big set of teaching that he does called the Sermon on the Mount. And at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a series of eight statements we call the Beatitudes. You can find them in the book of Matthew chapter 5. I invite you to turn there, and they will, in fact, be the place where we spend the next couple months together on Sunday mornings. I want to let Jesus describe the thriving life from his perspective, but let me say first, spoiler alert, it isn't at first glance what you would expect. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to unpack these statements one at a time. My job today is to give you, I hope, an overarching view of this description, all eight Beatitudes, and then in a little bit of time, we'll look more closely at the first one, what it means to be someone who is poor in spirit and who receives the kingdom of heaven. So, big picture first. What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed? Actually, that's how the Beatitudes got named. The Latin word for blessed is beatus, so that's how we got the funny name, the Beatitudes, from the Latin. When Jesus says a person is blessed, he is making an objective statement about his or her well-being. When Jesus says to you, blessings on you, the creator of the universe is giving you his thumbs up. Which is why some other words in the English language have been suggested for the Greek word makarios, blessed. So some have said maybe fortunate would be a good word. Fortunate are the merciful, God gives you his thumbs up. Congratulations. Congratulations to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lucky. Lucky are the peacemakers. Happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. The only problem with some of those words is that you could be misled into believing that if Jesus calls you blessed, then you're going to feel really happy. You'll feel fortunate. But feeling blessed isn't actually the point. That's what God is doing, is giving you an objective blessing. You are blessed whether you feel like you are or not. So perhaps some other synonyms might be good as well. Approved. Heaven applauds you. As many of you like the writer Max Lucado, he wrote a book on the Beatitudes with that title, The Applause of Heaven. I commend his writing to you as one way of looking at the Beatitudes. I'd also commend a much lesser known book by my friend and former teacher, Daryl Johnson. He wrote a book called The Beatitudes, Living in Sync with the Reign of God. It's an excellent book that's easily understood. It's been a huge help to me. When my life, when our lives take this shape, when these qualities define us, when the Holy Spirit breathes on us in a fresh way, heaven applauds us. We find ourselves living in alignment with, in sync with the good life that Jesus came to usher in. We are truly blessed. And you are blessed and approved, fortunate, even if you don't feel that way. Second question, do I pick and choose from the list, or is this a package deal? Everyone who's taken time to reflect on Jesus' teaching here agrees that this is a composite picture of the good life. I distinctly remember as a kid reading the Beatitudes, convinced that Jesus was describing 8 different kinds of people. So there's the poor in spirit types, the mourning types, the peacemakers, the persecuted, people with pure hearts. And in my wisdom, I thought, well, I think I'll ask Jesus to help me be the hunger and thirst for righteousness guys, and I hope that he'll call other people to be the mourning and persecuted people. I'll leave that to them. Actually, that's not how this works. This is a composite picture of a person who, from God's perspective, is living the holistic good life. It's not altogether different than how we look at the fruits of the Spirit. You know these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That is an amalgamated picture of a life of a person filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get to pick and choose. Hey, God, you know, make me loving and joyful, fill me with your Holy Spirit, but you're going to just have to put up with my anger and impulsiveness. You can't have it all. Well, no, actually, God does want it all. And when Jesus' Spirit fills you, he wants all of you. In the same way, a blessed person, one living and experiencing the good life he came to bring, will be poor in spirit. You will mourn. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will become merciful. You get the point. It's a composite picture. Third question. Are these prerequisites to get Jesus' blessing? Put another way, when we read the Beatitudes, are we reading what Jesus expects of us? I could say to my eldest daughter, Katie, who is here this morning, Katie, empty the dishwasher, do your homework, take a shower, and get dressed. And I do hope you do all those things. And then when you do them, you get my approval. You did it. Bless you, daughter. That does make sense with some of the Beatitudes, I think, right? Especially some of the middle ones. Be more merciful. Go into the world and make peace. Clean yourself up, have a pure heart. It's logical that Jesus would want us to be more like that, to do more good. And then, as we get better, he will bless us. And I will admit that there is some of this, some of us that Jesus is summoning us to, calling us to live like. However, does it sound right for Jesus to say, be poor, Get out there and mourn more. Find yourself some persecution, and then I'll bless you. Congratulations, you're sad enough. That doesn't sound like him. It seems best to see these qualities that Jesus blesses not so much as prerequisites, but as byproducts of knowing and submitting to him. That is, they describe the kind of life, the kind of good life that Jesus brings about in people when they bind themselves to him. Even if these traits don't seem, at least at first glance, all that good, they are what becomes true of us supernaturally when Jesus brings his abundant good life to us. I think Daryl Johnson can help us here. The qualities that Jesus blesses are not natural human qualities. None of us can produce these. Jesus did not come into Galilee looking for beatitude people he could then call into his kingdom. No, Jesus first called ordinary, broken people to himself and into his kingdom. And as a result of contact with him, as a result of submission to his rule, the qualities he blesses began to appear in their lives. Poverty in spirit, mourning, gentleness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, mercy, purity in heart, peacemaking, and being persecuted are all the result of the gospel breaking through to us. They are consequences, byproducts of turning around and embracing the reign of Jesus Christ. Is it going to take some work on our part to be blessed? Your submission and collaboration with the Holy Spirit to live into these fully? Absolutely. But when you meet Jesus, he is determined to give you both the will and the capacity to live these out. Last question. How do all of these fit together for a picture of the good life? Is there some kind of flow, or is this just a random generated list of things? There's lots of suggestions out there by people who study the Bible hard, but the most helpful I've seen comes from my favorite commentator on the book of Matthew. That's Dale Bruner. And his theory is that the Beatitudes are the calisthenics or aerobics of blessing. Do any of you here still do aerobics? Thankfully, my wife does not watch Richard Simmons, but she loves aerobics videos, and I like to make fun of them. However, one of the reasons I'm wearing a tight-fitting vest this morning is to hold things closely in today, so maybe I could do with a little bit more aerobics and stepping 1, 2, 3, 7, 9, and my girls desperately want me to work out with the video so they can laugh. Bruner argues that when you begin to follow Jesus, when you come to him for the full life he offers, he will lead you in 3 progressive movements. The first 4 he calls the need beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are people who feel their need for God. People in tight corners, difficult circumstances. And God blesses, he applauds broken people. So if we're looking for an illustration of that movement, we could do something like this, a person on their knees with their hands raised. I was looking for illustrations that I could poach online. There were none. So I went on Microsoft Paint last night and drew these. And so go gentle on my creative spirit here. The second movement, Bruner calls the help beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. People who have experienced their need, who have met God, men and women who have experienced the grace of Jesus in their neediness, can do nothing but offer that same help to others. They can't help but serve people with the same grace with which they were served. And we could illustrate the help Beatitudes this way, with a person standing with their arms outstretched in compassion to the world around them. The last Beatitude Brunner labels the hurt Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. People who have received God's grace in their need and, as a result, go into the world motivated to help others, will they often find themselves rejected and persecuted. Nonetheless, that same persecution seems to be the mark of God's applause. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And so we might, for this movement, draw a stick figure with, as a person on their back with their arms outstretched in need to God. And so when you are laid out, you are naturally going to move back to movement number one, to on your knees, to need, raising your hands toward God. Here's what Brunner writes. God picks up those who are down and sends them out into the world to pick others up, knowing this will lead these very helpers mysteriously to be thrown back down in persecution and so into need, from whence they will rise again from their knees to their feet, where they will be knocked down and so on for the rest of their lives, the aerobics of discipleship. Blessed, lucky, approved, happy are you. This is the good life that brings blessing. This is life within the optimal range of human functioning, one that connotes goodness, generativity, growth, and resilience. God himself comforts you. You've inherited the earth. You are being shown mercy. You will see God. You will be called his kids. Yours is the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus has come to bring. I know you're getting nervous because I haven't even begun to drill down into Beatitude 1, but I felt like we needed to spend more time getting the big picture so that we can set the stage for the next couple months. But let's spend just a couple minutes to hear the first Beatitude, which I think sets a beautiful table from which we can celebrate communion this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean? The easiest way to understand is to consider the word he used for poor. In Greek, there's more than one word we could use. Just like in English, there's more than one word you could use to describe a poor person. One of those words that Jesus could have used was penes. It's a word used to describe people we might classify the working poor. People who, because of their poverty, must work all the time just to make ends meet. They have to keep moving at every moment because there is no future security unless they do it for themselves. That is not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses tokos. Someone who is this kind of poor is in such a difficult position that they have no other option but to beg. Someone with no personal resources of their own. someone completely reliant on the grace and benevolence of others. Do you see what Jesus might be getting at here? If you don't, here's a little story that he told that illustrates his point beautifully. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. I'm working really hard here, God. You've noticed, I'm sure." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heavens, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." "I tell you," Jesus said, "that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." Congratulations to that man. He was truly blessed. He received the applause of heaven. "Blessed are those who feel their poverty and so cry out," Bruner writes. "Fortunate are people who fall and fail and feel their failure." I'm sure this sounds familiar to some of you. This is from the Big Book of AA. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. The Big Book goes on to say, who cares to admit complete defeat? Practically no one, of course. Every natural instinct cries out against the idea of personal powerlessness. It is truly awful to admit that, glass in hand, we have warped our minds into such an obsession for destructive drinking that only an act of providence can remove it from us. This is why God so often sides with the poor and marginalized of society. It's not because being poor is somehow noble in and of itself. God is never happy to see people in poverty, to see someone orphaned or widowed or made destitute. However, the facts are, it is those very people, the poor, the marginalized, the insolvent, who because of their economic or personal state have become very aware of their need for God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I truly encounter Jesus, at some point we will see ourselves in contrast to him. Loved by him, certainly, but in no way living up to the good life he designed for us to have. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to his majesty and holiness, all those ridiculous comparisons we use to justify ourselves, they don't work anymore. Yeah, I'm angry, but not as angry as she is. My marriage isn't great, but at least it's not the mess that theirs is in. I know I'm praying a lot more than he is. I know I'm giving lots more than them. Maybe you are. But what is your patience, your faithfulness, your generosity compared to Jesus? Answer, not much. You are a beggar, personally powerless and dependent. But good news. When you find yourself in that place, not because you like made a big fuss and got yourself all poor in spirit, but when Jesus brings you to that point, you are blessed, approved, you lucky duck, you're rich, because you are now a citizen of the kingdom. Everything that Jesus came to bring, all the resources of his eternal rule, all of that is now yours. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I want to pray, but just like the first group of people who are with me this morning, I want to have you help me pray by singing a song that is arguably the most familiar song in the English language. We sing it all the time, written by someone who is all too aware, maybe in a moment, of being poor in spirit. So why don't you help me pray and sing by standing? The words will not come on the screen, but I think you know them. Heavenly Father, through your word, through the work of your spirit in our hearts, we invite you to do this work in us of making us aware of our position before you. And I just want to say, as a middle-aged white guy in North America, the reality that I'm a beggar before you, that doesn't come supernaturally, because I've been trained to think that I can do it myself, I can manage with a little help here and there from others. I pray that this morning, this September 2019, for our life ahead, that through this work of coming into contact with you, as we get to know you, you make us people who realize our true state and as a result become rich in your sight. Pray that you would do that within us. And even now, as we come to a table set before us, which is symbolic of your provision for needy people,